So, Jonah chapter 3 on page 928. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened.
Hi everyone, great to be back here with you as we continue this series looking at the book of Jonah. And today we're coming to chapter 3, and well, you might have noticed as it was read out that was this language of judgment and anger, threat, destruction. And it might be for some here, you're thinking, well, golly, here's this angry, vicious God of the Old Testament. You know, so different to the loving, gracious God of the New Testament. I was reading one author from a more sort of militant atheist perspective who describes living for the God of the Bible as living in a spiritual North Korea. I thought it was a little bit over the top. But, you know, it's language like this that leads him to this position to think this way. Cruel, vindictive, judging, angry, threat, destruction. And yet if you were, as you were hearing chapter 3 read out, you'll have also noticed that we read the language of compassion and God relenting and God not bringing the destruction he had threatened. So we've got a God of compassion, we've got a God of anger. Which one is it? How does it relate, this tension? I came across a book recently by two professors from Baylor University in the US about the 4 ways that American people view God. And there are 4 ways, either as an authoritative God, or as a benevolent God, or as a critical God, or as a distant God. And as I was reading the book, it just made me think, well, does it have to be just one of the 4? Is that not a little bit too simplistic? Yes, God is authoritative. He's made this world, gives us his word. He's also a very benevolent God and loving God. He sent Jesus Christ to earth for us. Why does it just have to be one? And the reason I say that is there's a danger. If you have a simplistic view of God, that will lead to a simplistic belief in God and a simplistic lifestyle. And so as we come to Jonah chapter 3 and we see, okay, language of anger, but also language of compassion, let's be clear, what is the right view of God? How do we hold that tension in balance? And it's a tension we see more generally in culture at the moment. You know, on one hand, we live in an age of tolerance and acceptance. Love me just the way I am. And yet you know which is the most popular TV show at the moment? It's X Factor. Still millions of people watching it each week. Why do they love it? The 3 judges, the most ruthless judge of all, Simon Cowell. If people make a mistake, get it wrong, he nails them. People love it. Culture says accept me. Culture says judge me, or at least judge them. Doesn't seem to have relieved this tension. How do we do it here? With God. Right view of him, right belief, right lifestyle. Well, first, notice how God is absolutely committed in sending his prophet to Nineveh. this evil and wicked city. So just look down at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, if you've been journeying with us with Jonah these past few Tuesdays, you will know this is not the first time God has given this instruction to Jonah. It's the second time. Just flip back to chapter 1, verse 1, over the page. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And do you remember Jonah wasn't interested? God said to Jonah, go this way. Jonah said no, and went off in completely the opposite direction. And so God sends a storm. The lots fall on Jonah. He gets chucked into the sea. A great fish comes to swallow him up and then spit him out, such that now he does go to Nineveh the second time. God goes to all these lengths. Why? Because God is committed to sending just the right person, just the right prophet, at just the right time, to just the right city, the city of Nineveh. Because God has a very important message for Nineveh, this evil and violent city. Go to the great city of Nineveh, chapter 3, verse 2, and proclaim to it the message I give you. God could have wiped Nineveh out for its evil, for its violence. He doesn't. He sends his prophet with an important message. And as we're going to see, reaches out to Nineveh. Have you heard the story of the Gatwick baby? It was on a TV program recently. A guy called Stephen Hides was abandoned in Gatwick Airport when he was only a few days old. And he desperately wants to find out who his parents are, who he is, where he's come from. And he's writing these adverts and these appeals in the newspapers. And they do this TV program calling out to his... He longs for his parents to reach out to him. And tragically, by the end of the program, there is no answer. No response. And many people today view God like this. It was one of those four categories in that Baylor University book. A distant God who makes this world, brings us into it, and then just leaves us to it and abandons us. That could not be further from the truth. We see God here reaching out to Nineveh with his prophet, with a message, personal message for them. And reaches out to them even though they are evil and even though they are violent and even though they are the ones who have turned from God and abandoned him. God cares about Nineveh, has a message for Nineveh, sends his prophet to Nineveh. And that's not true for Nineveh back then. That is true for every single one of us today. Because at the heart of the Christian message is the person of Jesus Christ, who is the greatest prophet of all, God himself in human form 2,000 years ago, coming to earth with a message for each and every one of us. God reaching out to us. God is not distant. He has come near. You can meet him now in his word with a message. What is that message? We'll look now at verse 4. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. And that's it. That's the message. In the original Hebrew, 5 words. No introduction, no illustrations, no 3 points. Is it the shortest sermon ever? Look, we don't know if that's the full message, just the summary of it. What is clear from those 5 words in the original is that judgment is coming. Nineveh will be overturned. But in case we imagine sort of God looking forward to this, a sort of smile on his face, rubbing his hands with glee, can't wait to wipe out these evil Ninevites. Why 40 days? Why not 40 minutes? Why not 40 seconds? Why not straight away? In fact, why bother going through all the rigmarole of chapters 1 and 2 in sending Jonah to them? The storm, the lots, the fish, the stubbornness of Jonah. He could have sent a flood, just done it then. Bam, day one, see you Nineveh. He doesn't. Why? Because God is not rubbing his hands with glee. Yes, they're an evil city. Yes, he needs to deal with that. But God does not want to wipe them out. He wants them to change. Why do I say that? That word overturned in verse 4, it's an ambiguous word. It comes from the root verb in the original Hebrew, to change. And that can be either a positive or a negative thing. It can mean to change in terms of to destroy, or it can mean to change in terms of transform. 40 more days and Nineveh will be changed. Which way? We don't know yet, but it's a warning. A warning to the Ninevites. God is not rubbing his hands with glee. Yes, a warning of judgment, but also a warning of love and compassion. It's a bit like when I warn my 2-year-old daughter, Jemima. She has a bit of a death wish. She likes to try and escape mummy and daddy's sort of protection to run across the road. I have no idea why she wants to do this. I think it's the look of shock on our faces, the horror. We live in Old Street. It's a very busy road. It's central London. It is crazy for her to run across the road. She could die. That's pretty obvious. I warn her. I say, Jemima, don't do it. That's stupid. You do that, you will die. Obviously, as I say, you do that, you will die. I hope that's not going to be the case. I am warning her. I'm firm with her. It's a loving warning. I hope she won't. This is what God is doing for Nineveh here. A loving warning. Despite their sin, their evil, their violence. Did you know that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ speaks about judgment more than any other topic? Did you know that what Jesus says about hell is more than the whole of the Old Testament combined? This is the God of the New Testament. 13% of Jesus' sayings are about hell and judgment. More than half of his parables about the reality and horror of eternal judgment. Why? Well, not because he is cruel and vindictive and likes talking about these things. It is because it is real and he does not want us to go there. It's a warning. A few New Testament references for you. The Apostle Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, for those who want to look it up later, speaks of God desiring all people to be saved. 2 Peter 3 speaks of God's patience with us, not wishing any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Please do not think of God rubbing his hands with glee, wanting to destroy people. A warning, a loving warning to Nineveh back then and to us today in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, not 40 more days, might be 40 more years. But whatever it is, our lives will be overturned. Will it be positive? Will it be negative? God does not want us to destroy us. He wants to transform us. If you are doubting that, at the heart of the Christian message, again, the person of Jesus Christ, what does he do when he comes to earth? He dies on a cross in our place. This is Jesus who claims to be the Son of God, who chooses, willingly wants to give up his own life rather than see our lives destroyed and judged. God does not want to destroy us. He wants to transform us. And that is the message that we need to hold out to people today. It's an urgent message. It's an unpopular message, the idea of judgment. But see it as a loving warning. It can be tough to hear, but it's a loving thing to do. And as we do that, as we hold out that warning, we can tell people of the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ and the lengths he has gone to for every single person on this planet in giving up his life and dying on behalf of our sin, the evil, the wickedness in each of our own hearts, so we could be forgiven by God and transformed by God both now and for eternity. So that's the warning, a loving warning. What's then the response? Well, have a look at verse 5. where we see the Ninevites' response, and in many ways a model response for us today. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. They believed his word through the prophet Jonah. They believed that what God was saying about the reality of judgment was true. And they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now you might think, what's going on with this sackcloth here? The king is at it in verse 6, rolling around in the dust like a sumo wrestler, and he makes this decree in verse 7 that all the people do. And in verse 8 we even get the beasts as well being covered with sackcloth. Seems a bit strange. What's with the sackcloth? Well, the end of verse 8 tells us what this sackcloth represents. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. So you see the two aspects then of a model response to God's warning through his words. First, to call urgently upon God. To cry out for mercy. To cry out for forgiveness. And to do so urgently. Not to wait for retirement, as I thought when I was looking into Christian things at university. Oh, I'll live a good life and then I'll, you know, put my faith in Jesus Christ towards the end. Failing to realize that life to the full and life which is meant to be lived is to be had now with Jesus Christ. Don't wait to retirement. Don't wait until your deathbed, as if we can know when that will be. The Ninevites had 40 days, but they don't wait till 39th day in the 11th hour. They call urgently upon God straight away. Day one. If you've been on the run from God, his word, call upon him urgently. If you felt your heart drifting from God, his word, this week, this month, this year, call urgently upon him. Say sorry, confess your sin, but ask for forgiveness. Notice, though, that repentance is more than just saying sorry, because the Ninevites also give up their evil ways and their violence. At home the other day, I'm going to use Jemima again. I'm going to get really told off when I'm older because all these illustrations of my daughter. But Jemima was ramming her red Fisher-Price fire engine into one of our metallic dustbins in the kitchen. And the reason she was ramming it into the dustbin is because she likes to make a lot of noise. And when this plastic hits its bin, it's like, bam! Bam, bam. We were there, my wife and I, other children. We said, Jemima, please don't do that. It makes a lot of noise. She goes, sorry, Daddy. I thought, oh, great. But she didn't stop. She kept doing it. Bam. Sorry, Daddy. Bam. Sorry, Daddy. Bam. And just kept going on and on. As I'm going around the corner to, like, go and tell her off, she just tries to get in as many as she can. Sorry, sorry, sorry. She's bamming it away. Clearly, she wasn't very repentant. She was saying sorry. She wasn't turning from it, wasn't stopping it. If we are to call urgently upon God, say sorry. Repent. We are turning around from our way to God's way. That is what genuine repentance is. Now in verse 9, the Ninevites, they're unsure how God will react to their repentance. So they say in verse 9, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so we will not perish. I mean, he's a God of anger, he's a God of compassion, so which one is it going to be? Who knows? Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Do you know that word compassion in the Hebrew has the sense of being relieved, of being comforted, of breathing a sigh of relief when people turn from their sin, turn from going away from God, coming back to him. He is so glad. Because that overturned is going to be transformation, not destruction. One final illustration of Jemima, her death wish to cross the road. We were in King's Square, just up in Old Street. We'd had lunch, we'd finished, we came out. And Jemima went for one of her great escapes and headed for the busy road. Unfortunately, Theo's croc shoe had fallen off, so that's one of my sons, and I go to put the shoe back on. By the time I finish doing that, I look up. Jemima has made enough of a distance between me and her that she's only 3 steps away from the road, and there's no way I can get to her in time. She's smiling. I'm not. It's very serious. I don't know what to do. I say, please, Jemima, do not carry on. This is not funny. This is not a game. I'm not laughing. This is really serious. Come back. I cannot tell you the relief in my heart when she turned round and came back to me. I cannot tell you the relief and the pleasure it was to hold her in my arms again. This is the compassion that God has whenever anyone turns back from him, turns back to him. God may yet relent, and with compassion, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil, he had compassion, did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Who knows? The Ninevites were unsure. After Jesus' life, death, resurrection, we never need to be unsure. We never need to ask that question. Jesus Christ has come to earth. He has died for all sin once for all. He has risen from the grave. And he says now, anyone who trusts in me is forgiven forever. You can be sure of it. It is certain. That, friends, is what the God of the Bible is really like. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. God is a gracious God. We've seen that throughout Jonah. Gracious to the pagan sailors in chapter 1. Gracious to Jonah himself, this disobedient prophet, in chapter 3. Now gracious, even to evil, violent city like Nineveh. God is a gracious God who shows grace and compassion to all who turn to him, who breathes the sigh of relief when we turn back to him. And the question is, you know, have we done that? Will we do that? Could be someone here, this is your first time here, you're looking into Christian things. Of course you're going to want to look into them some more. You'll see a Christianity Explored course on the notice sheet. Great way of looking into the claims of Jesus Christ. Could be someone here, you've been coming along for a while now. And you're getting persuaded about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, dying on a cross. But you haven't yet made the decision to trust in him, to turn to him. Well, look, it is not automatic. There needs to be a response to this warning. At some point, there needs to be a decision to call urgently upon God, to turn from our own sinful, selfish, self-centered ways, turn to him. And there is no better time than doing that today. Even though there is something decisive about the first time we turn to God, begin the Christian life, there is a sense, as Martin Luther, the great reformer, put it, that the whole of life is one of repentance. That every day God calls us back to him. And so it's worth us thinking, what areas of our life right now are we on the run from God by running from his word? What areas of our life do we need to be calling urgently upon God? Confessing our sin, seeking forgiveness, knowing it is there because of the death of Jesus Christ, turning back to God and his ways. But we will only do that once we get a right view of God, not a simplistic one, but the God as revealed in Scripture. Slow to anger, compassionate, gracious. Wants to transform us, not destroy us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you very much for how you reveal yourself to us in Jonah chapter 3. And we see this language of anger, seeing this language of compassion, and how it meets in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That all your anger at sin goes upon him, that he chooses to give up his life in our place so we can be forgiven. Thank you, Father God, that you don't give up on us, that you do reach out to us with this message through your greatest prophet of all, Jesus Christ, this word of salvation. So please would each and every one of us be moved by you to come back to you, to turn to you, to call urgently upon you, to turn from wrong ways, to go your way. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.